We've been going through a series that I found in my Bible dictionary, a series where I've called it, you know, Christians Called. It's different titles, different names for Christians that we find in the Bible. Today we're going to conclude, and this by no means has this list been exhaustive of everything. This is just kind of where the Lord led me to kind of wrap it up with this one today. I'm sure you can go find others. In fact, I encourage you to go find other names that the Bible has for us as Christians. But today I'm going to talk to us about the final one we're going to discuss. We find this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Today we're going to discuss saints. We're called saints in the Bible. And I know there's denominations, there's church tradition that the saint means you've done something extraordinary. You've died for your faith. You've given up and gone to the jungles and lived with indigenous peoples for decades. And those sort of sacrifices are what makes you a saint. And indeed, those are very noble and very worthy causes that if the Lord calls you to, you are blessed indeed. In spite of the hardships, there's a reward waiting for us in heaven for those that undergo those. But according to Scripture, we don't need to undergo a great trial to be considered a saint. Indeed, as we read here, Paul's writing to the church, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and those who are called to be saints. He's not writing this letter to three different groups of people. This is one church, one gathering of people that are meeting in Corinth. And it wasn't that there were different levels of people. These are the saints. This is the really chosen group. And then there's just the general assembly of people. He has no distinction. Everybody is in the same place. What's interesting is in the Greek, the same word, same root word is used for sanctified and for saint. The word saint is an adjective. It's used to describe something. The word sanctified is a verb, meaning an action that's under being taken. But they have the same Greek word, hagio or hagios. Not trying to I know a Greek word. That's not the point of this. The point is it's the same thing. It's the same idea, the same concept, sanctification, sainthood. It's all wrapped up in one idea. And it's basically those that have been sanctified simply means to be set apart for God's purpose. We tend to overthink some of these biblical terms, these words we read in the Bible, sanctified. That's something that's been prayed over by a priest or sprinkled with the blood or the oil or the water or something special done. It's something that has been set aside for God. If you set aside the first 30 minutes of your morning to read your devotional and pray to God, you have sanctified that time to God. When we bring our tithes and offerings, we have sanctified that portion of our resources to God. When you decided that you're going to come to church on Sunday morning, you've sanctified this hour to God. It simply means you've set it aside. And as people who are sanctified by Christ, by Jesus, He has called us, He has set us aside. He has called us apart from the world for a special purpose. See, we're a saint when we're called aside, but finding out that special purpose and operating in it, that's the process of sanctification. Sanctification is an action that's going to happen. Saint is just the name, that's the title that is bestowed upon us when we become part of the church. By becoming a Christian, you became a saint. I know we don't always act as saints. We don't always behave in the most saintly manner, but that's what the Bible calls us. And we can see this over and over again. I'm going to read two real quick, but there's several more of these. Romans 1:7. This is Paul opening his letter to the church at Rome. Of course, he's already in verse 7, but if you know, Paul likes to have kind of a wordy introduction sometimes. Romans 1:7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:1, we find Paul writing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. He's writing to a group of people, a church. Also goes on, you can write these down. He begins with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all begin the same way. He's addressing the saints. But here's a clue. For those of you that think, oh, well, saint means somebody who's already attained this level of walk, this level of sanctification. They're now on a different plane than the rest of us normal Christians. Well, if that was the case, if it was perfect, if it meant all this stuff was great, these letters would be really short. 2 Corinthians 1:2 would simply read, great job, keep up the good work, God bless Paul. That would have been the letter. If saint meant you had accomplished everything you needed. But it doesn't. In fact, he had to write a second one. We read 1 Corinthians. He had to write 2 Corinthians. Clearly, they didn't get all of it the first time. And if you read those letters, we actually have 2 and 3 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is lost to history. They had to write them three letters. So clearly, being called a saint doesn't mean you've got it all figured out. We understand our relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. He goes on to these next chapters encouraging them. He's extolling them. He points out things they're getting right. You're doing this so well. Continue on. Here's where you're missing the mark. Make some adjustments. Count on Christ. He's the source of your strength. That's the letters that Paul writes. I encourage you to read through them. But in all these, he doesn't say now to those who are striving to be saints, that if you fulfill all these rules that I write out or you fulfill these suggestions I give you, you will then be saints. He calls them saints at the beginning. And so we are saints. When we are born again, we are saints. But there's a growth process. Sometimes it's called sanctification. But it's through this growth process that we draw closer to Christ. That's how we become more like him. Christian is simply Christians, people who are Christ-like, who have chosen to follow Christ as Lord. And then one day, finally, we're going to be saved from the effects of this world when we enter into our eternal home. Then we'll have a salvation. Have you ever read the Bible and it sounds like salvation was a past event, salvation's an ongoing event, salvation's a future event? It seems confusing. That's because we're looking at three different aspects of our salvation. So that's what last summer, Pastor Lewis, it's now on our YouTube channel, he went through that series on spirit, soul, and body. He took hours to go through it, but just as a basic thing, spiritually, you were dead. That's what God was telling Adam, if you eat the fruit of the tree, you will die. He wasn't talking about the earth suit dying and wearing out. He's talking about a spiritual death. Your spirit will be cut off from me, and that will be death. See, a spiritual death, that takes a lot of work for God. Physical death is nothing for God. These bodies wearing out it means nothing to him. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. That doesn't concern him at all. Our health concerns him. He wants us to be healthy. He doesn't want us to suffer. But this is a minor thing. Fixing a body for the Lord is a minor thing. Ask Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the young man in the many accounts in the Bible, people being raised from the dead. There are modern accounts of it. Why don't we see him in the news in the United States? I got a theory for that, but we're not going to go into all that right now. We've got another topic we're covering. Physical death is not a barrier to God. Spiritual death is, though. Spiritual death is choosing a sinful life over choosing being with God. That was what the sin was. Eating the apple. They chose to disobey. They chose to follow their own way rather than God. And it was in that rebellion, in that sin, disobedience happened. And as I've used this analogy many times before, God is light, sin is dark. When you turn on a light switch in the room, dark leaves. Light has no necessary animosity towards dark, it just eliminates it by its nature. So when sin is in your life, you try to approach God, you will be eliminated by your nature. So God has to withdraw from us. or we would be destroyed, not physically killed, ultimately destroyed. So he has to isolate himself from us, and now that's a problem he has to overcome. That's going to take some work. That took the cross. That took Jesus. That's the one he was concerned about. So in Jesus, you have the opportunity, you have the ability to now restore that relationship. You become born again. That spirit connection is remade, so you're no longer spiritually dead. You may feel different the moment you come and say the words, you ask God into your life. You may feel different for a little while. Then you go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. By Friday, you're not sure if anything really has changed. You feel this, you still feel the same. That's your flesh. That's the body. That's a work in progress. That's the process. That's the salvation. That's the working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But a lot of denominations get it wrong. They stop there. They don't read the next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's giving you the will, the idea, the thought, the desire, and the ability to do his good pleasure. That's a process we walk out. We work out in this life. So much like God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're three parts. We're a spirit, we're a soul, we're a body. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul speaking, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. The soul being in the body is what animates it. The spirit is what connects it to God. See, biblical sainthood is based upon what Jesus did for your spirit, not what you do with your body. That's why we're considered saints. Because we're now sanctified. We're called apart. We're set apart from the rest of the world, and we have access to God. As I said in the prayer this morning, it's through the shed blood of Jesus we now have access to the throne room of God. We now have a spirit that realizes there is a throne room of God. Prior to salvation, prior to being born again, you don't even realize there is such a thing. You don't realize there is a spiritual realm. People may hear this message and think, what's he talking about? There is no spiritual realm. There's physical. What I can touch and see, that's all there is. That's not correct, but you're entitled to think that. That's spiritually dead. That is what spiritually dead means. You're not even aware of the spiritual realm. But when you come to that awareness and you come to the idea that you need something, there's something beyond you. You'll never pay the price to be admitted into the spiritual realm. There's no amount of wealth you can acquire. There's no amount of giving of yourself that you can do that's going to make it. And then you see what Jesus did. You come to the realization he's the one that paid the price. He paid a price that you couldn't. And now you have access to the spiritual realm, to the spiritual kingdom where you can be with God forever. That's the future fulfillment. That's the ultimate salvation, is the eternity with God. So when you read your Bible and were you saved? Are you being saved? Are you going to be saved? The answer to all three is yes. It's a yes. It's not a translation issue with your Bible that they messed up the tenses of the words. It's all three. That's why Paul talks about it here in 1 Thessalonians. And so there'll be a temptation a lot of times to, well, so I got saved. My eternal destination is set. I'm a saint. Put my feet up on the desk and just coast this thing out for the next 40, 30, 50, 70, however many years you got left. Put this thing on auto drive and just relax now. Well, if that was true, then we wouldn't have passages like this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge. And if you read, this is the conclusion of 2 Peter. If you read earlier on in chapter 3, he's concerned that you're going to not follow through. You're going to try and live a life on cruise control. You're going to miss out. See, I prayed about this. I'm like, I. What's a good example of this? And I didn't come up with this. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, told me this story. It's the story of a king. And he's looking for a carriage driver for the princess, his daughter, his only daughter. And he wants to make sure he has the best carriage driver in the realm. And there's a mountain pass that goes through to the palace. And so the first carriage driver is like, I'm such a good carriage driver, I can get those wheels within a foot of the cliff, and the horses won't spook. I can just ride that edge. King's like, that's pretty impressive. Second carriage driver is like, I tell you what, King, I can get within 6 inches of that edge without spooking the horses, without the wheels even knocking a rock off the edge. I'm that good. Third carriage driver comes in. King's like, well, how close can you get? Are you like 3 inches? He's like, King, I have no idea. I never get that close to the edge. I stay as far away from the edge as possible. Which one do you want driving your daughter? What's the point? The point is, do you want to know where the line is? How close to the edge can you get before you mess up with God to where he's sending the lightning bolt? Is that really the question you want to ask? Or is the question, how close to God can I stay? How close to him can I be? It's not where is the danger zone, it's where is the safety at? That's the answer to the question. We want to know the loophole. The loophole is Jesus. That's the loophole. He got us out of all the trouble. Now just stay close to him. Another analogy, this one I was thinking about. State of Texas gives you a driver's license. If you get pulled over for speeding, normal speeding, not 90 in a school zone, 10 miles over, you're going to get a ticket. You're still a licensed driver in Texas. Texas still gives you a license. May impact your insurance rates. But what if you're on your way to that date with that girl that finally agreed to go out with you? And you're on your way to her house to pick her up. You're doing 40 down to 30. Well, nobody knows. It's okay. You go up and knock on the door. Her dad has a police scanner and heard the whole thing. Are you still a licensed driver? Did you lose your license? But are you going to suffer some loss? Or if you're on your way to a job interview to be a driver and your boss heard it on his police scanner. So you think, oh, it's just a small infraction. It's just a minor thing and nobody saw it. It's between me and the police. But we serve a God who has a police scanner on all the time and knows everything. And it's not that he's going to take away your license. He's not taking away your salvation card. But is there going to be some loss somewhere down the road? Might it cost you more than a few dollars on a ticket? Might it cost you more than a Saturday afternoon in defensive driving? Could there be other consequences? Unforeseen. That's why he tells us to obey. That's why he tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. God's not sitting there with the radar gun, waiting to see if you're speeding. That's not what he's doing. We have an enemy, a devil seeking whom he may destroy. He's out there with the radar gun. He's out there with the police scanner, waiting to broadcast it to everyone what you've done. He's waiting to do that. And he makes it look enticing. It's a nice straight piece of road. Your favorite song just came on the radio. Your foot just gets a little bit heavier. Nobody's around. It looks like there's nothing involved here. And there isn't the first time, the third time, the tenth time. But eventually, a kid juice out from between two cars. Something happens that could have never seen coming. A ball bounces out in front of you. What's coming behind that? This isn't just merely a traffic safety lesson. Life is like that. Life is like that. When you're looking for how close to the edge you can be, how many miles over can I get before I get a ticket? You ever been asked that? How many miles over can I get before I'll get pulled over? How close to the edge can I get? How many tickets before they'll take my license? How many tickets before my insurance company finds out? How many tickets before something bad happens? How much sin can I get into before God will punish me? How much can I look at this and not get caught? How much can I say that and not get caught? It's a dangerous game. You should hope. You should want. I will tell you, as a Christian, you should desire to be caught the very first time when the consequence is small. That was the thing that Mary and I did with our kids. We gave them a decision. We introduced them to decision making early on. We took away bedtimes. My parents did this to me. They took away my bedtime. I was in third grade. I had no bedtime. I could stay up as late as I wanted. As long as I got up and went to school the next morning and wasn't falling asleep in school. Then we put the bedtime back. I was free to make a decision. I went to bed a half hour before my bedtime that day. I did. Now there's no challenge. There's no goal to stay up for. I might as well go to bed. I'm tired. We had three channels. I wasn't interested in what they were watching. May as well go to bed. We did something similar like that with our kids. Because, see, I want that first decision they make, and they'll get wrong most of the time, to be, I'm going to stay up till midnight because Dad says I have no bedtime. Then they go to school and they fall asleep and I get a phone call, and then we get to sit down and we have a conversation. We correct their actions. Because, see, that was a minor one. I didn't want my daughter's first decision to be, do I get in the back seat of the car with this guy? I don't want my son's first decision to go, should I get in the car with him after he's been drinking? Should I have a drink and drive home? I didn't want those to be the first decisions they made. I wanted them to be easy ones that I could correct myself in the house. And then when they made them wrong, and give them enough opportunity, they will make one wrong. We come in. Consequences. Not beating them. Not mean. Consequences. There's a consequence to your action. And they learn that. And my prayer for you is that you learn the same thing with God. Not you're losing your salvation. This isn't a salvation. You're a saint. It's secure. That's taken care of. It's a process of sanctification. I want you to learn why you suffer little loss. Just a little loss before it becomes a great loss. before it breaks many hearts, before it costs you something great. So our question, we always ask the wrong questions. Why would God send good people to hell? Well, what does Jesus say? There's none good but God. So you're asking the wrong question. Why does God want any of us in heaven? There's the question. Now you're in the neighborhood. Why would God want any of us in heaven? Have you met people? Have you seen the video of Black Friday at the mall? Have you seen what's going to happen this week in New Orleans? Rio de Janeiro? Why does God want any of us? There's the question. Why did Jesus come to earth and die? For love. We're celebrating this, right? That's the holiday this week. Valentine's Day. All the hearts everywhere. Love. Hearts are cool. That's a nice symbol. There's no greater symbol of love than the cross. That is the ultimate symbol of love. He died before you. In your place. That's a hard one for us to wrap our minds around. I'm a good person. We all think that. I'm a good person. We're all the hero of our own story. The world's the antagonist. We're always the hero of our story. I'm a good person. Why would somebody have to die for me? Because that's what sin cost. Sin cost your separation from God, and it had to be restored. It had to be paid. It couldn't be with the blood of bulls and goats like the Old Testament had. That was just merely a foreshadowing, a type, a symbol. No, it was going to take something more than that. It was going to take a person without sin. And after thousands of years, 600 and some odd rules in the Old Testament, nobody got it right. The best people, David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and conspiracy to commit murder. Saul, the first king, was singled out. He was head and shoulders above the rest. Man of great stature. He wound up chasing idols and being jealous of David. David sends Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. I want to read a treatise on depression. Read Ecclesiastes. Wisest man that ever lived, and it's meaningless. Your Bible might say vanity of vanity. Chasing the wind. It's all meaningless. Except God. So that was the meaning. Loving God and serving Him. But none of these people made the cut. So God said, okay, here's the plan. I'm going to put on an earth suit. I'm going to earth. I'm going to become a human being. And you know what? Just to stack it even more, so nobody can say I had any of the breaks, I'm going to be born to a poor family. A poor shepherd. Under a cloud of suspicion that will follow me all of my days on earth. And we know they were poor because when they went to the temple to offer the sacrifice, Mary offered the sacrifice that was allowed if you couldn't afford a lamb. So we know they didn't have a lot. Jesus didn't have a home. God, who created everything, didn't have a home. He was itinerant. He lived outside. So he didn't come living in a palace. He didn't have all the breaks of life in the first century. I mean, let's face it. You were... you're in heaven and you could design when you're going to come to earth for salvation. It's like, can I wait till air conditioning? Can I wait for penicillin? Can I wait for internal combustion engines so I don't have to walk everywhere? And that's not what, no. No, he came and lived a poor, itinerant preacher life in first century Judea under the thumb of Roman occupation, constantly harassed by religious people. But without sin. Perfect life. Then was punished. Beaten. Hung on a cross. And then died for your sins and for mine, so that we can now have the righteousness that he had. He took our sins on him, but there was a transaction. It was a two-way transaction at the cross. He took our sins on him, but he gives us his righteousness. That's why we can be saints. You accept it, and God now makes you a saint. He sees Jesus. When Satan tries to accuse you, and he doesn't get to do it in heaven anymore like he did at Job's day. He has an even more powerful courtroom now. It's right here. When he's in your head. He's saying all this stuff about a saint, but you know you're not a saint. You know you're not. You know what you did yesterday? Remember when you yelled? Remember when you lost it? Remember what you did driving the other day? You're no saint. That doesn't apply to you. That's old book. This isn't you. You're not a saint. Don't listen to him. The Bible says you are. He's a liar. He has been since the beginning. Oh, he'll throw in a grain of truth, make it sound good. He's a liar. You're a saint. You're a saint. St. West, St. J.R., St. Lou, St. Robert. We're saints because of Jesus. Not because you're fantastic people. Not because you're the best person to ever walk through the church door. Because Jesus was the best person to ever walk the face of the earth. And he gave that to you. A free gift to you, but cost him everything. And so, we're saints. We're to work out our own salvation now. Work out what that means to be a saint. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study the Word. Pray. Fellowship with other believers. The meal we're about to share, that's the point. As awesome as the food is, you guys make some awesome food. But as awesome as that is, that's still secondary to the fellowship. We get to know each other. You might hear a story that helps you. Wow, I was struggling with that. I've thought those same thoughts. We get to know each other better. We get to become a church family. That's the importance of breaking bread together. That's why we do that. Don't go seek for the table with the perk if it's a Christian, though. We don't have one for him back there. Because none of us are perfect. So you don't model, you don't pick somebody and go, ooh, I'm going to live like them. You can get advice. I'm here to help. I'll open the scriptures with you. I'll pray for you. I'll give you advice. I'll direct you. But all that and everything, I'm ultimately going to point you back to Jesus. I'm pointing you back to him because don't you dare follow me. Don't you dare follow me because I'll wind us up in a ditch. And you know what? If you start following a person too much, God may put that person in a ditch just on purpose to show you not to follow him. So please, don't follow me. Follow him. Follow him. Grow in our conduct. grow in your grace and knowledge so that your outward sainthood becomes more like your heavenly sainthood. I said, more. You're never going to get them to match perfectly. I've used this analogy before, and excuse me for doing so again, but our Constitution begins with, in order to form a more perfect union. It doesn't say in order to form the perfect union. Our forefathers weren't stupid people and had no grasp of the English language. No, they had a reason for that. More perfect. More perfect than it was when they wrote that. More perfect tomorrow than it is today. Likewise, be more saintly than you were yesterday. And tomorrow be more saintly than you were today. You want to become more saintly. As you chase that perfection, which you will arrive at, you will attain one day. But that's going to be the day when you see Jesus face to face. Not with these earth suit windows that we call eyes, but with your heavenly eyes and your heavenly body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When that happens, then all three, spirit, soul, and body, will match up. And you'll have attained that perfection. And you strive at that because you want to ultimately hear that one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. So that's why we stay away from the edge. That's why we stay as close to the Lord as possible. I encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody has anything they'd like to pray about, the altar's open. I encourage you to come forward at this time. You don't have to. You can always pray where you're sitting at. Coming forward is optional. Some people like to do that, a sign of obedience to God. If he's dealing with you about anything, you can come forward. If you have any questions, please get with me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk to you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for making us all saints. We are so do not understand what all that means. We get to spend a lifetime growing in the grace and knowledge of you and still never fully understanding what all this means. Help us, Father, to have a desire to learn of you, to learn of your ways, to forsake our ways, and pursue you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Father, forgive us where we've sought to get close to the edge just to see what it's like. Where we've sought to see how far away from you we can get before we feel the consequence. We repent of that right now and turn and come to you. Help us stay as close to you as possible. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.